All right, Saints, we are back today. We are in part two of our life series, right? We did part one yesterday, or last Sunday. So today is part two, which is more almost foundational as well, I would say. Last week we kind of laid foundation for eternal life, right? Today we're kind of doing the same, but just looking at it from a different angle. Next week, we're going to get more into, I know I said it this week, but more maybe to the practical application. But today we want to continue this trek down life, eternal life. So that's what we're doing. To those who don't know, we started a series on life. I call it life, where we're really looking at eternal life and what it means. And so today is part two of that discussion. And my prayer to the Lord that I've been praying this morning is, this, Saints, I don't want to just teach this. I want to ponder and behold with you. I'm asking God, don't let me just go through and give you information. I don't want this to just be an information share where I'm just giving you information, but I want us to pause and behold and think about some of the concepts that I'll bring forward from the Word of God. So I want not to rush through this. And if need be, I may split this message today since it's already laid into two, but we'll see. I don't want to rush this. I don't want this to be about me. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to understand what's available to you. I want you to behold it. So that's my hope today. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment, God. Oh, it's been such a sweet fellowship with you, Lord, this week, God, in studying your word, Lord. I know there was a moment, God, where I struggled being impatient, but God, you came through like you always do, God, and shined your light, Lord. And I'm praying you do that today, Lord, God. As I speak, Jesus, speak through me, Lord. Oh, God, let me not speak words of myself, God, but speak words that are directed by your spirit, Lord, God. Oh God, take these words and deliver them to the hearts of my brothers and sisters, God, that they may see you, Lord, that they may grow closer to you, God. That is my desire, Jesus, in doing this, God. I want them to know you. I so want them to know you. I want them to know the life. God, that's what I want, Jesus. I want them to know you. That is my hope, Lord, right now. As I speak, I just want you to be known intimately and deeply, Lord. Will you do that, God, as you've been doing it in me? God, help them to just know you deeper, Lord. You are life itself, Jesus. You are the eternal life, God. It's you. Help them to know you more, Jesus. I just want that, Lord. I just want them satisfied in you, Jesus. Do that work, Jesus, please, Lord God. Help them to just know you deeper, Lord. That's my hope. That's my prayer right now, Lord Jesus. Amen. That's it. I just want you to know Jesus. That's it. That's enough. You get Jesus, you're good. That's what I want you to know him. That's life. So I want to kind of recap some of the things we spoke on last week in little bullet points to help you just to jog your memory. And we're just going to go right into this thing. So last week, we looked at eternal life, started the series on eternal life. And the things that was discussed are that we, hopefully you understood that eternal life is not about duration. It's not just about how long a time, but it's about a quality of life, a type of life. So I hope that's what you're beginning to see, especially from last week, that eternal life is not about a duration. It's not about living forever, per se. That is a part of it, but it's also about a type of life, a quality of life. That's what eternal life is. We also looked at the person that has the life. Remember we talked about that? The life, the person that has the life, the ultimate life is God, right? We looked at that a little bit last week as well. That was in John 1:4 and then 1 John chapter 5. We looked at that. The person who has the life is God, right? God has brought us his life, this eternal life, down to earth through Jesus. Or another way of looking at it, that God has brought life from heaven down to earth through Jesus. So this life of God was brought down to earth, and we meet this life through Jesus. All right? So that's another thing we looked at last week. And then God invites us into this life through the gospel, through Jesus. So God has the life. He's brought it down through Jesus, and he invites us into this life through Jesus, this eternal life. And as we fellowship with Jesus, right, we enter the eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. Remember, we looked at 1 John. So he who has the Son has the life. So as we fellowship with Jesus, we meet this life, this eternal life. The other point we looked at was this eternal life will be experienced in full and will last for eternity in the age to come. Remember we discussed that? So in the age to come, what we call heaven, this eternal life will be experienced in full then. But now through Jesus, we get to taste and experience that life now, not in its fullness, but in part. So that's really just kind of summarizing what we looked at last week. We get to taste and experience the life to come, the powers of the age to come, now through Jesus. So that's what we were talking about. That's eternal life. And the thing that blows me away about all of this that we just discussed, this eternal life, the thing that should blow you away is that God actually wants to give it to us. As we looked at last week, it was God initiating the action. It was God sending his Son. It's God, he's the one who's inviting us into the fellowship of the Trinity. Think about that. God is inviting you through Jesus into his life. God is inviting you into the fellowship of the Trinity. He's inviting you into the fullness of himself. That is a big concept. That's something I say, I just want to just dwell on that. Think about that. God is inviting you, saints. So we looked at in John 17:3 last week, to know him, he's inviting you, saints, into the fellowship of the Trinity. He's inviting you into the fullness of God through Jesus. That is such an honor. That is such an honor. It's such an honor. Do you realize that not even angels get this type of opportunity? That you get to have this intimate fellowship with God through Jesus. Not even angels get it. What does Hebrews tell us about angels? That they are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who would inherit salvation. This is Hebrews 1:4. So not even angels get this opportunity that God is presenting us through the gospel. This is Jesus. So this is a special opportunity that you have been invited into the fellowship of the Trinity. That not even angels get this. Do you realize that not even angels, they don't get to be called children of God in Scripture? Only you, saints. Only you get this identity. Only this identity. This identity is only reserved for you through Jesus. Not even angels get this title, child of God. Think about that. They don't get to be called children of God. That's a major big deal, saints. That God would heap this honor on you, saints. That God would heap this wonderful honor of becoming his child. That God would parent you. Think about that. He's calling you his child, that he would parent to you. That God would say about you, oh, that's my kid right there. Not even angels get that. Think about that, saints. Think about this, saints. This is part of just the pondering. I just want you to get this before we just jump right into 1 John. Not 1 John, but John chapter 1. Think about the deep, intimate relationship of a parent to a child. And I know for some of us that could be hard because we haven't seen a good parent-child relationship. But think of your ideal parent-child relationship. Think about, like, myself, for example. The people that know me best in this life, or some of the people that know me best in this life, are my children. My children know all about me. They know all about Dad. They know what gets me angry. They know my goofiness. They know what I like. They know what I hate. My kids see me on my good days. They see me on my bad days. Think about this. They know me so well that guess what? That part of my identity, part of my life actually rubs off on them. So much so that guess what, saints? They even begin to speak like me. My life begins to rub off on them, and they will unconsciously use my mannerisms, and they will unconsciously use words and phrases that I see. Hope you see where I'm going, saints, here. That my life it actually starts to become a part of their life. So much so that when people see them, you know what they say? They say phrases like this: "Oh, you sound like your daddy. Oh, you acting like your daddy. Oh, that is something that your daddy would do." So I understand now the intimacy and the fellowship and the awe that John feels when the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:1 that see how great love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. That's what John says. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we will be called children of God. He is saying that God so loved us that he would give us this intimate and enduring term such as children of God. That is the invitation that we have that angels don't even get. He's saying that God so loved us that he's offering us, these humans, this intimate term of children of God, that I get to have this parent relationship with God, that God gets to parent to me where God is my daddy and I am his baby. Do you realize what I just said? That I get to have this parent-child relationship with God where I am his baby and that is my daddy. This is what John or Paul is saying in Ephesians 1 when he says that therefore be imitators as God, of God as beloved children. Who did God call beloved? He called that Jesus beloved in the Gospels. And now that beloved term is coming to us. That we, through Jesus, through the Gospel, get to have this intimate relationship with God where we can become his children, where we begin to know all about God and we know all of his mannerism and all of his ways, so much so that when people see us, they say, oh, you're looking like your daddy. I see God in you. That is Christ-like. That is Jesus-like. That is the intimacy that I'm trying to just paint this picture with you that we have available to us through Christ Jesus. Or think about another close term of intimate nature that we see in the Bible that the church has identified. In the scripture, the church is also identified as the bride. That's another intimate term of endurement, of nearness that we see that the church gets a description of. Now, saints, I said all that I just said about us having this intimate identity of children of God, us having this intimate identity of being called the bride of Christ. My whole point in saying all of this is that through the good news of Jesus, that God is bringing us nearer to himself, to know him and to know his life, the eternal life. And the scripture shows us this nearness that we have through the various identities that he gives us, such as children of God and bride of Christ. That's why I said all that to show you. That those terms are showing the nearness to God that we now have. That's why we get to be called children of God. It's showing the nearness. And so today, my goal, believers, is to show you this nearness that we can now have with God. And I want to show you the great lengths that God goes to bring us to himself so that we can know him in a deep, intimate nature to experience the eternal life. And that's my hope, is to show you that desire that God wants to bring you to himself and that he does it at great length or great cost to himself to bring you to himself. And that is really the hope. Show that God is for you and he wants you to have eternal life through knowing him. He wants you to have the greatest life, which is fellowship with him. God wants it. He's offering it up. And I want to show you the extent to which he offers that up. So today, that was all like prologue, so to speak. So go with me here to John chapter 1, and this is where we'll start. We're going to look at John chapter 1, a few verses here, and then we're going to move from John chapter 1, and we're going to get the verses from John chapter 1, and then we're going to explode them together, remember this explosion, with John 10:10. So we're going to look at a few verses in John 1. Remember, as I was telling you, when you're studying the scriptures and you're seeing something or God is blowing you away, what you want to do is take that glory that you're seeing in this one scripture, and if there's another scripture that connects with that, you want to bring those two scriptures together so that your heart will begin to explode in glory as you're realizing the truth that you're seeing in this scripture and how it relates to this other scripture. That's why I call it an explosion. So today we're going to explode John chapter 1. We're going to look at the first three verses. And verse 14, and then we're going to explode that verse with John 10:10 and connect it all together, and we'll see how it meshes with eternal life. So that's the goal today. So let's start the explosion of glory in our heart. That's what we want to do, where we can see God and we find ourselves at all with what he's saying. So in John, let me just kind of give you some background here. So in this book here, this gospel of John, John is one of the last New Testament books written. It's definitely the last gospel that was written. So it's one of your later books. And in this beginning of John here is, he's looking back. This is probably, Jesus died in AD 33. Depending on how you date this letter, it could be anywhere from before AD 70. Some people say it's after AD 70. So it could be a good 30 years, potentially, 30 to 40 years after Jesus passed away, where John is penning this gospel here, right? It depends, again, on how you date it. Some people may date it earlier, into the 50s, but it's one of the later letters. So here in the Gospel of John, at the beginning of this gospel here, John is, he's looking back on his time with Jesus, or he's looking back at his time with Jesus. And he starts off these verses here in John chapter 1, verse 1. He starts off his looking back at the life of Jesus with controversy. He's going to start off this letter with controversy. And let me read to you, and I'll show you the controversy that John is starting off John 1:1 with. He says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm going to keep going to verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So right here, John, he starts off his letter with the first few words of his gospel. I keep saying letter. Of his gospel, he starts off with controversy. And some of you are saying, okay, I don't see any controversy in here. He just said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where is the controversy? Well, the controversy that John starts off with here in this letter is the word logos. It's the word that he's actually using here for God. So this, what you see in your Bible where it says, in the beginning was the Word, that Greek word there that he's using for word is the word logos. Anybody ever heard that term before? Logos. That's what, if you were reading the Greek, it would read like this. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. He, talking about the logos, was in the beginning with God. So John is starting off this letter with controversy because he's identifying Jesus as the Logos. And he's given this Logos personhood. And some of you are saying, what do you mean? That still doesn't make any sense. Let me explain to you this way. This word Logos is not a Christian term per se. It's a secular term, you can say. You can even say it's a pagan term. It's a philosophical term. See, many Greek thinkers and some Jewish minds, they understood the logos as the force that created the universe, or it's the mind behind the creation of the universe. That's what people understood the logos as this force, this kind of unknown force almost, that created and sustains the universe. They call that the logos. Let me give you an example to explain what I mean by that. And I'm borrowing this from another pastor, so this is not unique to me, what I'm about to say here. But I heard another pastor say it's kind of like Star Wars. Has anybody ever watched Star Wars before? Any Star Wars fans in here?
You can say that.
I know you are. So, Star Wars. I'm not a big Star Wars fan. I don't know much, but I've heard the term, let the force be with you, right? They talk about the force. What is the force?
Everything,
right? The force is, and this is what ChatGPT said, right? The force said is the force is this like universal energy, right? This universal energy or power, right? That's kind of how people understood the logos in the early first century and before that. That's what they understood the logos as, kind of like this universal, this power, this force. And some would say that it was God's logos that actually created and sustained the world. So God created the world through his logos. Some people call it the divine reasoning, that God created the world through the logos. Hope you now see where the controversy is going. So the controversy starts here in John. It's when John, again, he starts by one, identifying the sin that this logos, who people thought was just this divine force, is actually a person, where he says in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God, so now he's given this logos personhood. But then he identifies Jesus as his logos when he says in verse 14, skip down to verse 14 in John 1. I know we're doing the nerdy stuff, but you got to get here to get to the glory. So you got to do the hard work to get here. All right. So look in John 1:14. So he's given personhood to this logos, to this power, one. And now he's identifying this logos as Jesus by saying in verse 14 that, and the word, the same word that was in the beginning here in chapter 1 at the beginning, this word, this logos, this source that created everything, he said, and the word became what? Flesh. Put on human flesh. And then what else does he say? And dwelt among us. So now he's attaching this logos again, this force, this thing that sustains the whole universe. He's saying, no, this logos is actually a person, and this logos that sustains the whole entire universe is actually Jesus, and this logos actually put on human flesh and came and dwelt among us. So John is making it clear from the beginning of his gospel that Jesus was not just some ordinary man. He said, but Jesus was the logos. He's saying that Jesus was the divine reasoning. He's the one that's holding the whole universe together. John wants you to understand who you are dealing with when you mention the name of Jesus. We're talking about a person that has the power to sustain the entire universe. He said, that's who Jesus is. That's the logos. Are you guys with me? I know we went into some detail there. I know my Bible nerds love that stuff, but everybody else, are you still tracking with me? Okay. So we understand who the logos was. The logos came down, put on human flesh. Now the thing that puzzles me when John identifies Jesus as the logos is why. Why would the logos descend to earth, take on human limitations such as getting hungry, needing food and water, bleeding, feeling physical pain, needing rest or sleep, getting cold, needed a blanket? What was so important that the logos, the divine reasoning, the mind behind the creation and sustaining of the universe, what is so important that you would come and put on human flesh and come down to the earth? What is it? Why? Now, there are many answers to that question in scriptures. There's many ways you can answer that question, but the one that I want to highlight to you today that relates to our teaching today is what we find in John 10:10. So we want to answer that question, why did the logos come down? Let's go with me to John 10:10. This is where what I'm trying to show you, saints, is where you see the glory at, right? I could have just started off my teaching right here in John 10:10. And we could have just started off right here with what Jesus said. But in order for you to begin to behold and see the glory, I wanted to start in John 1:1 so you can know who you're dealing with and who actually came down. I'm trying to help you to behold and see the glory in this. So again, actually the question that should puzzle your mind, that you should be asking yourself, okay, Jesus is a logos. Why did the logos come down? Why did he descend? Why did the creator of the universe come down? What was so important, so vital that you had to come down? What does John 10:10 tell us when we ask this question, why the logos came? Look what Jesus said here in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Why did you come, Jesus? Why did you come, logos? Why did you come, divine reasoning? Why did you come, the one who sustains the universe and the planet? What is one of the reasons that you came? Because there's other reasons you can point to in Scripture. But here, particularly in John 10:10, this is what Jesus says. I came that they may have what?
Life.
He says, I came that they may have life and have it what?
Abundantly.
So you want to know one of the reasons why the Logos came down to earth? Why did he descend? I say, there's many reasons you can say why Jesus came. We needed a perfect lamb, a sacrifice. You can go into all those reasons. But for the sake of our discussion here and what we find here in John 10:10, the reason that Jesus came, the Logos came, why? He wants you to have life. He wants to give us abundant life. He wants you to have life. It's like God is personally bringing this life to us. He could have sent his angels to come down, but no, he's decided to bring himself. Why? So that we may have life. And in the context of John 10:10, there were many false messiahs or people that came before Jesus that acted like they were some special and big thing, and many people came and followed them. And Jesus is saying that those people that became before me who were acting like they were messiahs, who wanted this political revolution, he said they were just thieves and robbers. They were not the real deal. But he said that, but I am the real deal, and I came not to rob, steal, kill, and destroy, but I came so that you may have life. This is why we're talking about this in this eternal life series. That's why I said the eternal life is so vital, so important. This explains the part of the reason why the Logos, why Jesus came. He came so that we may have life. That I, Jesus, the Logos, I, the divine reasoning for the creation of the universe, I, the one who sustains everything, as Paul says in Colossians 1:17, I came so that you may have life and have it in what? Abundance. That's why the Logos came. Or that's one of the reasons the Logos came. So that, saints, you can have this eternal life that we've been talking about since last week. And how does he give us this life? This abundant life that he says he came to bring. How does Jesus give us this life? We looked at it in John 17:3 last week. By bringing you into his life, the life of God, the eternal life. That's how he gives us life. He gives us life by bringing us into his life, the life of God, the eternal life. He brings us into life by letting us learn of him and have fellowship with him, and that we become a part of him. That's how he brings us into this eternal life. He infuses his life with our life so that we can experience the abundant life. That's how he does it. He came to bring it to us. And then he offers to let us come and fellowship with him and learn of him so that we can know it even more. And then he infuses more of that life inside of us. And this is why I said last week, saints, this is my burden that I feel that God has placed on me, my soul, is, are Christians experiencing this abundant life, or are they experiencing just plain old religion and rituals? Are they experiencing the life of God? Are they meeting with God on a daily? Are they having these deep moments with Jesus? Are they having true fellowship with Christ the Messiah? Are they experiencing the eternal life that Jesus came to bring? Are they tasting the powers of the age to come? As we talked about last week in Hebrews 6:5, how we can taste the powers of the future of heaven, the glory to come. We can begin to taste that now, the writer of Hebrews says, through what? Through Jesus, through the gospel. Are my brothers and sisters tasting the powers of the age to come? Are they just going through the motions? Are they just going through religion? Or are your hearts burning inside from time spent with Jesus? See, that's where the life is. Are you just showing up here? Is there anything happening inside, saints, when you're reading your Bible? Is there anything happening when you're going to your knees in prayer? Is there anything happening when you're singing songs of worship? Are you just uttering words? Or is there this spiritual life coming inside of you where you're interacting with the presence of God and you feel his eternal life all around you and in you? What is happening, saints, when you pray and praise God? Is there any burning here? I'm going to give you this example in the scriptures that kind of raises the point that I'm trying to make. Do anybody remember the two men on the road to Emmaus after Jesus was crucified? This is Luke 24, verse 13 to 35. If you haven't read it in a while, I'll just kind of summarize it. There were two men on the road to Emmaus, or a village called Emmaus. This is after Jesus was crucified. And they're walking on a road to this village, and they are just down in the dumps. They're down in the dumps because they have believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But then Jesus gets crucified, so now they are just down in the press because, man, I thought he was the one, but he got killed. And so now they're just on their road. They're walking. They're just down in the press. And they heard about, they heard the ladies that went to the tomb and seen that Jesus wasn't there, that he was gone, but they didn't believe that he resurrected. So they're down in the dumps. I thought he was the Messiah. I heard that he resurrected or he's not there, but I don't believe it. So they're just walking on the road to Emmaus. They're walking on the road. And as they're walking on the road, they meet this guy. And they start talking to this guy, and he kind of telling them why, they're telling them why they're down, and they tell them about what happened to Jesus. And then this guy who's walking on the road with them, he begins to explain that all the things that happened was actually according to Scripture. And this guy that's walking on the road with them begins to just open up the Scriptures to them and explain to them all the things that's going on. And as they're sitting at the table, with this guy, they're sitting there, and all of a sudden, their eyes become open, and they realize that the person who was walking all along with them on the road, describing them the Scriptures, was actually Jesus himself. And then when their eyes become open, and they realize, oh my goodness, this is Jesus, then Jesus, like, vanishes. And I brought up that passage just to bring you to this one point here that relates to what I'm talking about today. It's in verse 32 of Luke 24. This is what they said after they realized it was Jesus that was describing the Scriptures to them. They say this, key verse. They said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the Scriptures to us?" Saints, my question to you, are your hearts burning from time spent with Jesus? Like these gentlemen here, when you go into your intimate time with the Lord, do you have that burning of the heart? See, that is a part of the life that is available to you. To have the life, that is a part of the abundant life. That is a part of eternal living now, to fellowship with him and to have your hearts set on fire from this encounter with Jesus, from seeing him in his word, from hearing his voice in prayer. See, that life, that eternal life, that abundant life, that is available to you now. That burning of the heart. See, brothers and sisters, sin before was blocking this life, this eternal life, this intimate fellowship with God and knowing his life. Sin was before blocking this from you. You were blocked from the fellowship of God. But thanks be to God, through the cross of Jesus, Jesus coming in, standing in our place, taking on our sin, being our sacrifice, it is through that now that wall that was separating us from the eternal life that is all God, that wall that was separating us has now been removed through Jesus, and now it's a available to you. That's the euangelion, so that now your hearts can be set ablaze through fellowship with him. That's gospel, saints. That's what's available to you. That life, that type of fellowship where your heart begins to burn and be set on fire through fellowship with Jesus. That is the life. Are you experiencing this? Are you having this, saints? That's the life. That's what's available to you through Jesus, this intimate fellowship with God deeply, where your hearts, your body, your mind, you're set on fire because, wow, I'm meeting with God. I'm encountering the Lord Jesus. You're like these guys walking on the road to Emmaus. They said, didn't our hearts burn as we walk with him? Do your hearts burn as you're walking with Jesus? Does your heart burn when you go to the Scriptures and he's opening up the word to you, where you're beholding him in his glory? What's happening with you when you study the word? It's life there. That's the life that's available to us. I have a question for you, saints. How is your joy right now? How is your joy? How would you describe it? How is your joy? Let me ask you another way. How is your pleasure and satisfaction in this life going? How's your joy? How's your pleasure and satisfaction in this life going? But you sprinkle a little Jesus in your life. And yes, things are better than it was before, but life is still a drag. How many people, don't answer and raise your hand, but how many of you feel like that? Like, yes, I came to the Lord, sprinkled a little Jesus, life got a little bit better, but it's still a drag. Well, I'm here to tell you, saints, that guess what? There is more. There's more life available. If you lean into Jesus, guess what? There is more peace available, saints. There is more joy available. There is actually more pleasure in this life that is available when you lean into Jesus. Because in him is the eternal life. And how do I know this? How am I just making up words and saying phrases? No, it's because the word of God tells me this. And the verse that I have in mind that I'm referring to is Psalm 16:11. Will you go there with me real quick? We're almost done. Psalm 16:11. There's more life that's available to you. There's more pleasure that is available to you. There's more joy that is available to you. There's more. So you think, no, there's more to Jesus. You can actually go deeper and get more joy, more pleasure. There's more life. You meet Jesus and go deeper in him and meet the eternal life. There's more joy available to you. So Psalm 16, I want to read you this verse here. He says here at the end of this psalm, this is a psalm of David. He says, verse 11, you make known to me, are we all here? He says, you make known to me the path of life. Let me just stop there. That's what we'll be discussing next week. Next week we'll be talking about this path of life. How as we become followers of Jesus or followers of the kingdoms or disciples of the kingdom, he showed us a path of life. So that's how we practically begin to walk into this eternal life. So we'll dig more into this path of life next week. I just want to give you a sneak preview of where we'll be going next week. But the key is to get you to this B portion of verse 11. So he says, you will make known to me the path of life. And now look what he says. In your presence, he's talking about God's presence, is fullness of what? Joy. In your right hand, what? There are pleasures forever or forevermore. Saints, do you understand that through the gospel, God is offering you entrance into this life? That it is through Jesus we get to enter into God's presence and experience the fullness of joy. It is through Jesus. He said that this life is available. He said God's presence. It is through Jesus we meet the presence of God. We're allowed to encounter and come into the presence of God through Jesus. And he said that in this presence, there is fullness of joy. So that's why I said there's more joy available as you go deeper into Jesus. Because you meet and encounter the presence and the fullness of God there. And at God's right hand, he said there's pleasures forevermore, meaning joy and pleasure. Why? When I encounter God and I meet the fullness of joy, I also meet his pleasure. So that's what I'm saying. There is more life to be had, saints. As you go deeper in your fellowship, as you go deeper in your intimate relationship with Jesus, you will experience more life, more joy, more of this pleasure. Why? Because in Jesus there is life. And as we encounter, we begin to experience these things here that's available to us in Psalm 16:11. And this is a part of the life that John, as I showed you last week, he was continually obsessed with in his gospel. That's why he always talked about the life. The life, the life. That's what he talked about more than any other gospel writer. He wants you to have the life. This is part of the life. That burning of the heart, that fullness of joy that we have when we go intimate and deep with Jesus, that pleasure forevermore. John said, this is the life. I want you to know the life. God gave his only son so that you can get eternal life. Remember, that's the life. John 1:4, the life. Jesus has the life and he shined his light upon man. It's the life. And he said that it is available to you now through Jesus. that the Logos came down from glory so that you may know the life and have access to it that is available to you right now. That's the euangelion. That's the good news of the gospel, that life now is available. Last night, I was reading Michael Green's book. Michael Green, he's this British, he passed away. He's a British theologian. And I love Michael Green's writing. He wrote a great book called Evangelism in the First Century or Evangelism in the Early Church or something like that. But it's really good. It's historical. And it's a great book. But anyways, I'm reading his other book called The Meaning of Salvation. Really good book. I recommend it to anyone. You want to go deep in salvation, he will take you deep. He looks at how pagans view salvation, Old Testament salvation. I mean, it's just really good. All the different uses of salvation, what salvation is used as a verb or a noun or adjective, he goes deep in it. But anyways, in his book called The Meaning of Salvation, he said this, there's this quote he said about the Apostle John and how John writes his gospel. And he says this, and you guys will see, oh, this is why you're saying that. This is what Michael Green says about John and his gospel and how it's different from the other gospels, because you'll see. He says, John sees that the life, there goes our term, the life which the Jews expected in the age to come is present in Jesus and can be enjoyed here now by relationship with him who is the resurrection and the life. That's the same thing I've been trying to tell you guys right from last week and now. He says that the Jews expected this life that the Jews expected in the age to come, which is what we call heaven. He's saying that the Apostle John understood this to be present right now in Jesus and that we can enjoy that life right now. That's eternal life through Jesus. That's why John so much talked about life, life. There's life in the name of Jesus. He understood that. And then he says this. This is key. He says, this is the utterly new thing undreamed of in rabbinic Judaism, that men could enjoy living in God's eternal today through knowing God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent to reveal him. He's saying this was undreamed of, that you can experience the life of the age to come now in Jesus. You can experience that eternal life now, he said, through Jesus. He said this was undreamed of. And that's why John, again, the Apostle John, is so fixated on it, because no one could believe that the age to come could be experienced now. And he said that the age to come, that life that you're going to experience in heaven, that peace, that joy, he said that you can actually begin to taste that and experience that now through your fellowship with Jesus. It's the same thing that I was showing you in Hebrews 6, that is available to you. He calls that the eternal life. And so that's what Michael Green is saying here. That eternal life that you will experience in heaven is now available to you right now through your fellowship with Jesus. As you go deeper with Jesus, you experience more of this life. So, saints, I'm saying all of this to hopefully drive you to your knees and to your knees to pursue Jesus even more, to know that there is more life that you can experience. There's more abundance of joy. There's more peace available to you as you link up with Jesus, as he shows you and exposes you to his glorious eternal life. You will begin to have more life into you, more vitality into you. Why? Because you're meeting with the one who created life and who has life. And that is available to you right now, saints. That's what John so focuses on, the eternal life, and why he shows that eternal life is now in the present. He's saying there's this life that is available to you right now, saints, and my concern is some of you are not experiencing that. That is my burden, that you don't have this joy. There's no burning in your heart as you walk with Jesus. That concerns me. I hate when I see Christians that's just so down that they've never met the risen Lord. There should be a life inside of you because you've met Jesus and his eternal life is going and pulsing through your veins. There's a life that's available, saints. It's not just in the by and by. It's not just when I die. There's a life right now as you go deeper with Jesus that's available to you. So pursue Jesus. The Logos came down. He came so you can have life, not death. He wants you to have it. We see in John 17 how the Father gave Jesus the authority to give eternal life. He wants you to have it. He's given himself away. He said, come. Oh, man, I'm giving next week's lesson away, but you'll get it. Jesus says, come unto me. I'm sorry I gave you. He's inviting you into eternal life. He wants you to know it. It's available, saints. I'm saying the same words. Yet it's available because it's more to this. It's not just going to church and just going through the motions. There's a real life. It's real presence of God. And it's available to you today. So pursue Jesus even more. Do what my sister said. Go to fasting if that's what you got to do to say, Jesus, I want more of you. I want the life you're talking about that you came down to give us. Fast. If it's setting aside time alone, set that aside, that time alone to go in prayer. Do what you have to, but pursue Jesus more. It's a life there, saints. Do what you got to do to get here. Amen. So I guess my teaching turned into just more of a plea. I'm just a crier, I guess, at this point. When I say a crier, I'm talking about the ancient use of the term, someone yelling and trying to persuade someone to do something. Just want you to know him. I want you to have this life, saints. This eternal life that's available to you now that you're going to experience for more in its fullness and glory. But there's that's part of it that's available to you now. She walked with Jesus. She walked with the eternal life. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Logos, that you would come down and give us life. Bring us to yourself so that we can have the abundant life. Knowing you deeply, Lord. You are the treasure, God. You are what satisfies our life, God. You are the missing piece. God, I just want to see my brothers and sisters in intimate fellowship with you, God. I want their hearts burning, God, from time spent with you, Lord. Oh, God, I want them experiencing this fullness of joy that's available in you, God. This pleasure that they can find that's at your right hand, Lord, as they encounter you. Oh, God, as they go to their knees in prayer at night or when they go, God, will you just meet them there, Lord? May they just be wrapped up in your presence, God. God, that they know you deeply, Lord. Help them know you, God. Oh, Lord, this is my prayer. Jesus, come close. Amen.